Turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Beginning in verse 16, let's hear the word of God. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. We have a brief hour to look into your word and see what you have to say. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you open our hearts and open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I figured for this week and the next couple weeks or whatever, to be thematic in our messages, to kind of hold to the Advent season. And I'm thinking about this holiday season. And as we go in to it and through it, year in and year out, the thinking, the ideas pretty much stay the same. If you listen to the popular songs on the radio, the Christmas songs, there is a difference between Christmas songs and Christmas carols. And the carols generally are worshipful and focus on our Lord. Christmas songs can be anything. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Snowman, you know, that kind of thing. It's there's plenty of those kind of tunes out there. But I like, the Christmas carols are a nice thing. They get us focusing on our Lord in some degree. We tend to focus more on the good of men at this time of year. We forget somewhat, not entirely, the insanity that's associated with this time of year, the commercialism, the racing around. This year, not so much. You know, I mean, there's still some of that out there. But this year, you don't have people racing to the stores. You have people fearful of the stores. You know, we can't go into these places unless we're masked up, and we can't. You know, there's a virus out there that if you get it, you've got almost a 100% chance of getting over it. But we're afraid. We're very afraid. And so there's not as much as the nonsense that usually goes on during the season. But there's still some of that. And the thing is, even with all the commercialism, even with all the things that go on normally, there is still associated with it an underlying motive of we're actually doing good for somebody. We're out there, we're getting in the hectic pace because we want to buy a gift, or we want to do something for someone else. And so there's that sense of goodness that's attached to it. In general, people tend to be more charitable this time of year. Maybe the rest of the year you're a little more tight-fisted. Bosses generally grant bonuses to their employees, and that can be anything. You know, I think the best job I ever had, I could count on at least $1,000 Christmas bonus, and generally it was a $1,500 bonus. And I said, that's good stuff. But, of course, those days are no more. And, we had to go step back into reality. But, you know, I mean, that's the time of year when people are a little more charitable. You know, and the employers will grant you a day off, even though it doesn't put a penny in his pocket. And They hand out turkeys or hams or those kinds of things. All the things that go on, you know what I'm saying. The motivation behind those things can vary because, frankly, not everyone is genuine. I worked for a fellow who, at one time, it was Christmas time, so he had to do these things for his employees. But he wasn't overly excited about doing it. But, you know, and truthfully, he was a jerk the rest of the year. But he wanted to be seen as less of a jerk at Christmas time, and so that's what he did. He gave turkeys out, or gave fruit baskets out, or that kind of a thing, whatever. His motivation, maybe at that season, was to soothe his own conscience. You know, here I can do something for somebody, and so I feel a little better about myself. Even though they curse my name the rest of the year, at this one time of the year, they'll say, "Oh, okay, well, maybe he's not that big of a jerk," you know, that kind of a thing. We all have different motivations. Truth of the matter is, though, who among us doesn't like to get a little pat on the back once in a while? Like to hear somebody say, "Hey, you're doing a good job. You know, really appreciate what you've done today, what you're doing in your life's calling." You know, every once in a while, you like to hear that, you know. And so, you know, sometimes Christmas is the season to do that. John Calvin said that there is nothing more acceptable to the human mind than flattery. We'll take it, let's be honest, even when we know someone's just flattering us, we'll take that. If somebody comes up to me and tells me, "My, your hair looks marvelous," I know they're lying and they're only flattering me, or trying to anyway, you see. But, you know, you say, "Hey, well, you know what, I do still feel a little bit up there, but not much." There are people that we've come in contact with in our lives that just stand out to us. People that will say, you know Mr. So-and-so. He is such a good guy. I mean, there is nothing that he wouldn't do for you. Look, we all know him. Maybe you are that person. But we all know that there are people out there who have that reputation. We consider them to be good people. Those observations, those perspectives come from our worldview, obviously. But not very often do we make those kind of judgments on the basis of Holy Scripture. They usually come from how do we feel about something, not what does Scripture say about something. In the text for this morning, Jesus is approached by a well-to-do young man. And for whatever reason, this guy comes to Jesus and he's seeking some commendation from him. He wants to be assured that, you know what, he's a good guy and that he has a good future in front of him. He can count on an eternal life. And he comes to Jesus and he addresses him, interjecting a word of flattery. I assume when he approaches Christ in this manner, he's expecting that that's going to pave the way for a good word to come back to him. So he approaches him and he says, good master, good teacher. It's kind of nice when somebody calls you a good teacher. A lot of people tell you you ain't. Say, yeah, I heard your message on the internet last week, and it was smello stinko. I said, oh, okay. All right, well, I'm glad you got something out of it, you know, that kind of a thing. This guy comes to Jesus, and he's injecting a little bit of flattery, calls him good. And Christ isn't having any of it. He says to him, he says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Now he puts him in kind of a jam. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Here's something that we as good human beings don't like to hear. Jesus is declaring that there are no good people. He's not saying that they're all, that everybody is a ruthless murderer. He's not saying that, you know, all of you are just the scum of the earth. But what he is saying is that in and of ourselves, there is no one who is good. Ouch. Our natures, from the divine perspective, are not good. Paul wrote in Romans 3, and he's quoting in the 14th Psalm. He says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Well, how's that going to help your self-esteem? I mean, really. There is none righteous. No, not one. That's not what psychologists are telling us. We're all good people. That's not what God's word says. But you know what the thing is, for real? That wasn't always the case. Really and truly, that was not always the case. Now, to find a difference, you have to go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created man in his own image. What's God look like? That scripture says God created man in his own image. What's God look like? Does God look like me? No, that would be a curse. God does not do that. God does not look like me. Does God look like you? No. Well, what does the scripture mean? That God created man in his own image. Let's understand two things. First of all, God is a spirit. God has no form. God has no, you know, reflection that comes back in a mirror that shows eyes, ears, and all that stuff. God doesn't have hands. God doesn't have wings. God is a spirit. Yet he communicates to us in anthropomorphic language. It's a big word. It just means he talks to us in ways that we can understand. to describe himself. So the scriptures talk to us about God's hands and God's eyes and that sort of thing. But God doesn't really have those things. And yet the scripture tells us that man was created in his image. What the scripture is telling us is that man was created with his nature, with God's nature. God is good, and God can be only good. God can never be anything else but good. And men will argue that, but that's an argument for men. God is good. And in the nature that was given to Adam, that was good. In verse 31 of that first chapter of Genesis, God declares all of his creation to be good. But it's only Adam that's created in his image. We live in a world today that despises that doctrine. Because we live in a world that says, hug a tree. Look, evil men, you're killing your environment. You hate your environment. So you need to suffer in order to save your environment. I'm going to tell you a secret. God's creation cannot be destroyed by men. God's creation can only be destroyed by God. So no matter what little Greta Hoopty-Doopty from over the sea says, how dare you, forget her. She's a moronic little sophomore. And I never knew a sophomore that knew anything. Sorry, a little carried away. We live in a world that declares animals are people too. Animals ain't people too. We can love our animals, and people do. I get it. I understand. You have a dog or a cat or descended skunk, whatever it is your favorite pet is, that you love. You love those animals. You care for them. You take care of them. And we're not to mistreat animals. We're to care for them. Unless, of course, we're going to eat them. And then we care for them in a different way. But animals are not people, too. Animals were not created in the image of God. Only man was created in the image of God. And Adam was created good. Adam had a nature that was about pleasing God. He had a nature that was about being obedient to God. He wasn't even inclined to do anything else except obey God. And for some unspecified period of time, that's how he lived. It's hard for us, because of the world in which we live, to imagine the purity of life that Adam lived in. But everything was pure. Adam worked. Work is God ordained. People today look for every way possible to get out of work. Hey, the government is going to give me XXXX if I just stay home. Why should I go to work? We saw over this past summer when it was ordained that some places were non-essential and people were put out of work. And they went and you filed for unemployment. You got your unemployment thing, which unemployment benefits are not sufficient to live on. Let me just tell you that. They're not. But our government says, you know what? We understand that your unemployment is not sufficient to live on. We're going to add money to it. So we add another $600 a week to whatever it is that you're going to get. And because we love you and we care for you. And so, you know, we're going to get through this terrible thing. Well, what they're doing is trying to increase your dependency upon them. And they were very successful because it came to a point where some folks were allowed to go back to work and they said, I'm staying on this stuff. This makes more sense for me not to work and get the free money that comes in. Well, believe me, folks, nothing's free. And, so we said, we're out of work. We're enjoying life. We don't have to do anything. God ordained us to work. God created Adam to work. But Adam's work was not drudgery. In our day, most people, a lot of people, many people, we'll find a right category, get down to their weekends, and then when Sunday night comes, they start thinking about Monday. And I'm saying, oh, man, I got to go back to that place on Monday, and oh, man, we don't want to do that. You know, and the drudgery comes down. Because that's the salt mines. We got to go in and we got to give our all for the man, you know, and that sort of thing. Well, that wasn't Adam's life. You know, Adam slept at night and got up excited to go to work the next day and do the things. But, you know, what do you have to do? Yeah, name some animals, you know. You could see him, he's petting the cat, you know, he's petting the lion, you know, and then riding around maybe on a zebra for a while, that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, he had a good life. But the only life that he understood, the only experience that he understood, was living a life that was in submission to God. And the blessings that came from it. We submit our lives to God. And we are blessed in doing so. Adam had the ultimate in that life. Adam also had what we refer to as free will. Adam had the ability, because he had God's nature, to choose. Adam could choose to do right, or Adam could choose to do wrong. But at that point in his life, there was no sin, so there was no wrong. He had the ability, what was most important, he had the ability to choose to please God. The Lord blessed Adam. He had his magnificent garden. Any kind of fruit, vegetable that you could possibly imagine, herb, grew in this garden. He could feast every day and have variety all the time. Adam didn't have Brussels sprouts because those were a result of the fall. But everything else he had, the thing is, in that entire garden, and according to God's providential plan, there were two trees that were particularly special. One was the tree of life, and as best we understand it, the fruit of that tree and would enable an individual just have their life sustained forever. You eat from that tree and you never had to worry about dying. Of course, at this particular point in time, death wasn't even an option. It wasn't even in the picture. But that tree existed. In addition to that tree, there was another tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it had a fruit that was forbidden to Adam. Now, why would God do that? Because he's God. I can't answer that question. God did that because he's God. That tree stood there. And Adam was given the commandment, one commandment. You don't eat from that tree. Adam, you don't have to eat from that tree. Look at all this other stuff you've got. You don't have to go to that tree. There's a beautiful tree. Produces some great looking fruit. I mean, you've probably never seen fruit like that. Traditionally, we say he had an apple, but there wasn't no apple. I mean, apples are nice. Apples are tasty. But that wasn't no apple. But whatever the fruit was, he wasn't allowed to have it. And really, hey, why is that a big deal? Well, that's okay, Lord. I don't have to have that. Yeah, but Adam, you see, here's the deal. In the event that you do decide to rebel against me and eat from that tree, you're going to die. Well, that might have been a confusing statement. Because Adam hadn't seen anything die. And yet when God made the statement to him in that manner, he knew it was not a good thing. It was something that he would like to avoid. So God says, Adam, stay away from that tree. Other than that, go for it. It's all yours. Man, oh man, I can't even, you can't imagine that life. You can't imagine that life. That was a good life. And God said, you know what else, Adam? I'm looking around here and I'm seeing everything that I created. And they've all got mates. They've all got helpers. They're all ready to get through this life and enjoy life. And there you are by yourself. Now Adam's not arguing. Adam's not saying, no, it's okay, God. I'm good. It's all right. And we read the account in Genesis where God anesthetizes him and creates a helper for him. And Adam comes out of his sleep and sees the most beautiful creature he's ever seen in his life. He sees amazingness. And this lady, and understand this, this is God, see? Because they're able to communicate. God just creates them. And these people can communicate. They can talk and understand what each other is saying. That doesn't happen today. Some people have been practicing talking for years and they still can't get it. There's Adam and Eve. They're conversing. They're enjoying life. And it's all great. And Eve gets the word that we got free reign in this place. We can do whatever we want. We just can't touch that tree. That's not for our eating. That's for the enjoyment of our looking at only. Okay, that's good. That's good. Well, the one sin that underlies almost every sin that we commit is the sin of pride. We do what we do because we think we can. Because we think we deserve to. Because it's our right to do whatever it is we want to do or don't want to do. It's all about it. Sinful pride is always there. It is the foundation of the sin of idolatry. And it's out of idolatry that every other sin flows. You know, when God gave Moses the commandments, he wrote 10 edicts on these stone tablets. And he did that for us, you know. He didn't do that to restrict us so much as to show us really the freedom that we have in life. He said, you know what? Apart from these things, whatever you like. But he really, in all truthfulness, I'll say this, but it's not right because I can't outthink God. But he could have stopped at the first one. Because every other commandment, if you break it, violates the first commandment. Because you've placed another God before him. You've raised your own self up before him. You said, I deserve this. And it came to the time in the garden where the serpent comes, whatever that serpent was, to entice Eve. Say, Eve, hey, how's it going? Just been hanging around here looking at your garden. I noticed that tree back there and looks pretty tasty and... you know what? Why don't you fix Adam's salad tonight? Why don't you put some of that in there? Because that really jazzed it up. You know, you haven't had that. You know, you've had the regular old salads and all that kind of thing, but you haven't had anything like that. Well, no. God said that in the day that we eat of that, we'll die. And he said, we're not allowed to eat it, and we're not allowed to touch it. And the serpent, you recall, says to Eve, are you crazy? God's messing with you. God's just pulling your leg. He knows you can have some of that. He knows. And here, he's a little nervous. Because he knows that in the day that you participate in that tree, you're going to be just like him. Eve, wouldn't you love to be equal to God? Wouldn't you like it to have everybody praising you? You can do that, Eve. Come on. Just a little taste. You're going to see from just a little taste how great this fruit is. And you're not going to be able to get enough. So she did. She said, all right, I'll try it. And Adam, according to the scriptures, didn't even put up a fight. Said she gave it to her husband and he just ate it. Didn't ask where it came from. You know he knew. Adam wasn't tricked into eating that fruit. Adam had been eating in that garden for however long he'd been there, and he would have recognized that fruit as being forbidden. For that moment, his pride was puffed up. For that moment, he believed, you know what? God created me special. He's not really going to kill me. He's not really, no. He wouldn't do that. So he ate the fruit, but God was true to his word. And Adam was punished. Now we say, Adam didn't die when he ate that fruit. Oh, yes, he did. Physically, the process began. The process of aging and dying began upon the eating of that fruit. But immediately, death occurred in the relationship between Adam and the Almighty. There was an immediate death. Eventually, that meant being banned from paradise. God was not going to allow Adam the blessing of that moment to continue. God was not going to allow Adam the freedom to continue on in that garden. God was not going to give Adam the opportunity to eat from the tree of life. And he would eventually experience death. Now, granted, he lived over 900 years. None of us are going to be able to say that. But he lived over 900 years, and then he died. Now, if that was the end of it all, okay. That's the end of it all. But it wasn't, because, see, Adam was the federal head of a human race. Adam was the father. Adam was what we call our first father. And Adam's blunder wasn't a mere blunder. It was a defiance of Almighty God. It was a fist in his face. It was cosmic treason. And the blight of sin is inherent now to the entire human race because of Adam's fall. Because of the sin of one man, many die. No man would ever again experience the same fellowship with God that Adam had, unless something happened. Well, you know, as we read the scriptures and we question, we can have questions. We can go to God and say, Lord, I don't understand why this. And God will say, well, I told you what I'm going to tell you in my word. I'm not going to tell you precisely why I do everything I do. But Almighty God had already determined that there was going to be a people that was going to be his very own. That plan was in motion even as Adam was being created. That plan was in motion before Adam was created. Think about this. If you're a Christian, you were a Christian in God's mind before there was an Adam walking the earth. That's a long time ago. I mean, that's a real long time ago. God had you in mind. And his plan is put into motion. And he says to Adam, he says, you know what? We're going to have to take care of this. I'm going to have to send a man into this world who will do what you did not do. A man who will live a perfect life. A man who will live a sinless life. Adam, because you fell, all of mankind is born with a sinful nature. And a Savior is going to have to come to redeem my people. A Savior who would come into this world and frankly, almost from the beginning, experienced persecution. A Savior who would come into the world and not be surrounded with the glorious trimmings of royalty. But a Savior who would come and be born in a barn. A Savior who would grow up as a little boy learning a carpenter's trade. A Savior who would grow up and upon the beginnings of his ministry start to get cross-eyed looks from his brothers and sisters. Say, who is that? I know he grew up in his house, but I don't recognize him. He seems a little weird. A Savior who would have his heel bruised by a Roman spike. But in the instance of that spike penetrating that foot, he'd crush the head of the serpent. That big talker back in the garden who was a deceiver would lose forever. By a Savior on a tree. That serpent's head would be crushed. And the salvation of a people would be sealed forever. For all eternity. By the sacrifice of our Lord. We celebrate the birth. And the birth was necessary. Without the death and the resurrection, the birth was just another birth. So this is the time of the year that we recall the birth of our Savior. And so that one day, you remember that life that Adam had? We get one like that. Only it's better. Hey, that's good news. That's good news. That's reason to sing joy to the world. The Lord came once, he's coming again. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Man, that should cheer you up a little. Hope so. Let's pray.